trips. It's the end of the Easter vacation week and all that good stuff, but you're here and that's great. We're glad to see you. We're going to continue today talking about this whole thing of how to deal with life when tough challenges or tough circumstances become our way. And you know, today we're going to finish up the series, as a matter of fact. We're going to close it out. We're going to move into something next week that I believe you're going to find pretty beneficial. We're going to move back into Ephesians, where we've been for about 6 to 8 months now, kind of off and on. And we're going to go into the middle of chapter 5 and move forward. And we're going to talk about a series called Maximizing Key Relationships. Now, let me tell you where we're going to be going. Where we're going to be going there. We're going to be going through marriage. We're going to be going through singleness. We're going to be going through your life at work. We're going to be talking about parenting and all that kind of stuff. Now, some of the stuff we're going to talk about may be kind of on the PG-13 edge. It may be a little bit on the R edge at times. But we're going to talk brutally and frankly about these relationships, because our relationships are all built upon that one relationship that God wants us to have with Him in a growing walk, as Christ followers with Him. And when we have that, then we see that all the other relationships in our lives get a little bit easier. And so we're going to look at what Paul had to say about these relationships, and I think you're going to enjoy that series that will start next week. Today we're going to kind of bridge to that with a message that I really didn't have a whole lot more to call it or any better title for it than Responding When It's Your Time to Step Up. You see, here's the point. So many people have no clue about life. They're lost. Life happens to them rather than them causing life from themselves, or them taking control even of their circumstances. You know, so many are like, and you know, if you're offended at blonde jokes, I'm sorry. You know, I'm going to do it anyway. But anyway, it's kind of like these couple of ladies, and I see some of the blondes that are smiling. Honey, are you smiling back there? As she's gotten older, her hair's grown darker, but I can do this because I married a blonde. And you know, I've told you this before. I could pull anything over on her when I got married to her, and even before then, but she's wise to me now. So I can only get her when we have this distance between us right now, where she can't come and come back at me. So anyway, the story about a blonde who's out for a walk, and she comes to a river, and she sees another blonde on the opposite bank. Yoo-hoo, she shouts. How can I get to the other side? The second blonde looks up the river, then down the river, looks back at the other blonde on the other side, and she says, you are on the other side. Well, you know, so many people in life are like that. They, you know, this whole thing about where they are, they don't get it. They don't get it. For me, you know, one of the hallmarks of my life came on October 13th, 1992. Some of you heard this story before, and I'm sure you want me to get my watch back on. You all have a vested interest in that. So, of course, Davidson doesn't play till 5 o'clock, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, October 13th, 1992, Sunday night, we had gotten through with church. All the young people, the couples of the church, we went out to dinner. We were over at Sal's on Huff Mill Road. And as we usually like to do, all of us guys, we would all congregate at one end of the table, and all the gals, the wives, would go to the other end of the table, and they'd do their thing. They would have the kids with them, of course. All right, they didn't, you know. And we were just laughing and cutting up and joking, and somebody had made a joke, and everybody was laughing, and the guy sitting beside me, who happened to be the youth pastor at the church we were in, also my friend, looked at me, and he kind of said under his breath, he said, are you ready to take over? And I just kind of ignored him because I didn't really hear what he said. And he said it again a little louder. He said, are you ready to take over? And I looked at him, I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, look, he said, my old youth pastor came out of town. He's a pastor now. He wants me to come to his church and work in a different capacity. And I really think that God wants you to take my job as the youth pastor here. And I was one of his volunteers on the volunteer team. And I looked at him and I said, Gary, you know what I make and I know what you make. It ain't happening. Well, you might have heard me tell the story before, but a couple of weeks later, I was actually in the pastor's house, or not his house, but his office. And I was talking to him about the possibility and saying, look, you know, dude, God won't let me, you know, let go of this thing. And he was like, no, you don't need to do this. You don't need to be the youth pastor here. Well, little did I know until later, until the whole ordeal was over, that he told me, he said, the reason I told you that is because, you know, I really liked the Christmas gift that you would give me every year. And I knew if you took this job, I'd never get that out of you anymore. And so... So, So needless to say, about 3 or 4 months later, I left AT, I left the corporate world, and I moved into this vocational ministry position as a youth pastor at age 33. And I figured, well, you know, 33 was a big age for somebody else who was real important. So I figured, well, you know, maybe that's a sign from God, even though I don't ask for signs. I try not to. But Jesus was crucified at 33, right? But so I thought I'd go into the youth ministry at 33. It's kind of similar there. No, just kidding, y'all. Just joking, guys in the back row. Y'all don't have to rush the stage. Virgo, hold them back, okay? It was a wonderful 4 years and when God called us here. But here's some of the things I learned about that situation. God's calling on our lives is unique. You have a unique calling. Now, and I want to read a verse to you in Ephesians chapter 4. We studied this verse rather closely a few weeks ago as we were going through this particular chapter in Scripture. But I want to share it with you, and it's on your outline somewhere on there. And it goes like this. Therefore I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, can I say this? That verse was not intended for selective readership. It was not selective in terms of its audience. That verse is written for everyone, everyone. There are no exceptions. All right, no exceptions. You have a calling, and you have been called by God. Not only do you have a calling that comes from God, you are commanded as a Christ follower to do what? To lead a life that is worthy of that calling. So here's the question, first of all. Are you living a life worthy of the calling that God has given you? Well, but I'm just little old me. I don't have a calling. You got to argue that point with Paul, not me. And Paul's a whole lot more persuasive arguer, debater than I am. The fact of the matter is that everyone who claims to have a relationship with Christ, everyone who is a follower of his has a calling on their lives. Now, what does that calling look like? I wish that I could, like, you know, buy a book or something on the inside cover. There's a website and a code. And I go to that website and code, take a little inventory test in about 30 minutes, and boom, spits out my calling. It doesn't work that way. You see, your calling is different from mine. Mine is different from yours. But the point is that we got to find it. And we got to live into it. Here's another thing we need to understand about that. It's never too late. It's never too late. I'll tell you when it's too late. When we're in the grave. I believe one of the things that makes God cry the most, I believe, is the story of someone or the life of someone who goes to their grave never having understood the fact that God has a calling on their life. Now, I'm not talking about a call to vocational ministry. You don't have to do what I do. You know, look, there is nothing any more sacred. I want you to understand this. There is nothing any more sacred about what I do vocationally than what you do vocationally. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're an accountant. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, if you're a paid ministry organization leader, or if you're an assembly line worker. In God's book, there is no such thing as a secular job or a sacred job based on the position. It is all about how you go about carrying it out. You see, there are many pastors I know who carry out their jobs just as more secularly, if you will, than many of the godly men that I know who work in the public sector. So your calling really has nothing to do, and if you're like me, you might have grown up in a church, and you might have had this idea that if there's a calling, that means I got to be a missionary or a pastor or a youth pastor or a pastor's wife. You know, my wife kind of sensed sometime in her teenage years that she was supposed to be a pastor's wife. And then I came along and messed it all up. And then by the time we turned 33, she was 30, 31. You know, then, hey, look what happened. Kind of a roundabout way, you know, to get that all figured out. But what is your calling? I can't tell you what your specific calling was. I wish I could. That is between you and God. But I can tell you based on the authority of what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1 that you have one. And I can also say based on my experience and everything else I read about Christ and about God's Word and the gospel is it's incredibly important that you find it and that you live into it. And there is no greater pursuit in all of your life than to do that. Time, look, I put my watch on a few minutes ago. You know why I did that, don't you? Because time is a ticking. The time that we have just spent already since I've come on stage is time that we're never going to get again. And we spin our wheels so much because we either fail to recognize that we got this thing called a calling, or that we're too lazy to go after it, or we're scared. Or maybe if you're like me, whenever I heard calling too, I was always afraid that God was going to call me as a missionary to Africa or something like that. Or Lower Ubangi or someplace like that. You know, I don't know if that exists or not. But here's the point. Your calling. Now, let me say this. There are many people who are absolutely jazzed about that idea. We got a number of people in our church that if God called them to a foreign mission role, they would go in a heartbeat because they have such a burden and a heart for foreign cultures. That's them. That's the way God wired them. Can I say this to you? God's calling is not intended to punish you. It is not intended to penalize you. It is intended to pull out and to fulfill whatever it is that is already in you. My mother-in-law introduced us to one of these foot baths, all right, where you put your foot and there's some kind of magical chemical in there. And in about 5 minutes, the water turns from clear to different shades of black and green and brown because of all the toxins that are in your body, right? Right? Okay. That's her idea of foot washing, right? It said Jesus did it this way. He put this stuff in the tub when he had it, you know, and they got the toxins out of their body. No, I'm just joking. God's calling is like that. It is there to draw out what he has already placed within you. And it's to capitalize on it. It is to maximize it. So today we're going to ask the question, what do I do when it's time to step up? Because at every stage of life, as a child, as teenagers, as adolescents, as young adults, as medium-age adults, and as older adults, all right, we are going to have times in our lives when we've got to step up to new levels of responsibility. So we're going to analyze that today and bring it back to our lives real quickly. Now, first of all, I want to call you back to a passage we looked at when we kind of overviewed this message series a few weeks ago. And where I want you to go with me is the book of Acts in chapter 1. Now, what's happened is the Lord has been resurrected. He's appeared a few times to his disciples. Now they're outside Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. He is about to ascend into heaven to go back to his Father. And that will usher in ultimately in about 10 days from now, that will usher in the descension, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, all right, at Pentecost. We find that in Acts chapter 2. But right now we're in chapter 1. And so Jesus says basically when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be witnesses for me. That means your job, disciples, is to make sure that the story about me, the good news that I bring, that I came and that I died and that I rose again and that I live and that I'm here to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life and a more full life now, that your job is to make sure that that gets disseminated as far as possible. Well, that's what he tells them. And then the Bible says that he disappeared into the sky. Well, we find a little while later that the disciples were kind of just hanging out. They really didn't know what to do. And so they walked the half mile back to Jerusalem. When they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying, the Bible tells us they were praying. They were just spent a lot of time in prayer. And then they all met together continually for prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time on a day when about 120 believers were present, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Now, what Peter said is very important, but we're not going to focus on that today. What we're going to focus on is the fact that this man Peter, rough Peter, the guy who, you know, many of the disciples were saying, oh my gosh, there he goes again, he embarrasses us so much, was about to stand up in front of 120 people and proclaim the message of the gospel, everything that Jesus had told him to say. He stepped up to the responsibility. Something happened. There was a switch that was flipped in Peter somehow at this point in time. And Peter looked around, he recognized, well, guys, I guess it's us. So let's go for it. And he stepped up, and if you read the book of Acts, the growth in the church was unbelievable. 120 that would grow to 5,000, that would grow to 10, ultimately up to hundreds of thousands during the time that covered the book of Acts, which is not that long a period, by the way. Not long at all. So Peter stepped up. He stepped up. What do you do when it comes time for you to step up to new responsibilities? What happens when you are, you know, you're thinking about, well, you know, I'm gonna take on this student body government role at school, you know, or I'm gonna go try out for the ball team, or I'm gonna start a band, or you know, as young adults, you know, we're thinking, you know, want to get married, you know? Well, let me tell you, what an incredible step up in responsibility, no matter the age, right? And then what about having children? Oh, my word. Unbelievable step up in responsibility. How about a new job? How about, you know, just moving laterally in the company? You see, all these things constitute huge, huge, huge steps up in responsibility. How do we respond when that happens? Well, you know, I want us to go back to John chapter 21, where we began talking about this last week. We're going to kind of move backwards. We're going to do a flashback from the time of the ascension where Jesus was with the disciples at the Mount of Olives. We're going to go back to that day by the Sea of Galilee that we began talking about last week. And we talked about the fact that the disciples were kind of lost. Here it was, you know, Jesus had ascended. He was doing his thing. But, you know, he only appeared infrequently to them, and he did not have the same physical body that he had before. The disciples didn't know what to do. As we said last week on Easter Sunday, they said, let's go fishing. Well, it sounds like a great idea, but they were going fishing because they didn't know what else to do. They were going back to their old way of life, and so they go fishing. And in this story where Jesus is kind of camped out over on the shoreline fixing breakfast, and they didn't realize who he was, we get a clue as to what I like to call the cycle of the calling that Jesus kind of subjects us to. And I believe we can look at this story and we can understand some steps about what the calling looks like in our life when we understand what it looked like in the lives of the disciples. So let's go back there and look at these four steps real quickly. Jesus' call, first of all, on your outline, is a call to attention. Now, I'm not a military guy, I never have been, all right? But I understand what they're trying to do when they call somebody to attention. I did used to watch Gomer Pyle USMC. And I love Sergeant Carter, the way he got in Gomer's face. And Gomer always had that smile, just no matter what Sergeant was trying to say to him, right? He was trying to get him to attention. He was trying to get his attention. What's the idea? To be at attention means you must be ready to receive the next instruction, right? And to do what? To move on the instruction. That's the purpose. So God's call is, first of all, a call to attention, regularly getting us to focus, to return our focus to Christ. How often do we go through the week and we come out on Sunday morning and walk outside the doors? We have all these intentions based on what maybe we experienced here this Sunday morning, or maybe your Bible study during the week or some prayer time you've had. It motivates you to do something that requires you to focus on Christ. And almost the moment we get out of that context, we let what happen to us? Circumstances. And they cause us to get our eyes off of Him. We've got to continually be focusing, refocusing, returning our focus to Him. Because, you know, and that's not something that God, you know, God calls us to attention, but He doesn't come down in front of us and shake us. Or guys, if we're sitting there and there's an image of a beautiful woman in front of us that's got us started lusting or whatever, He doesn't come and just shade it over. Ladies, He doesn't come between you and someone else at the grocery store or the beauty parlor, all right, when gossip begins to occur. He doesn't come and just jerk that person away. He relies on us to use the power that He gives us to remain focused on Him. Now, here's Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll all come too, da, da, da. Jesus on the seashore in verse 5, He calls out, He says, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied, we haven't caught anything. I don't even think they were out there to catch fish. They were trying to pass the time because they didn't know what else to do. That was just kind of the way it was. Now, when God calls us to attention, right, There's something that we need to do in order for us to be readily at attention more and more often for Him. And I got to work on this too. I do. No question. I've got to work on this big time. Always going, returning my focus back to Christ. I've got to do this. I've got to recount the training and the experience that I've had through life. You are going to have to learn to go back and find and look to the training that God's given you, the experiences that you have had in His life, in your life. Now, here's, I believe that one of the best predictors of future performance is past performance. Would you agree? You know, one of the cars, you know, when we bought Tammy a car not too long ago, or, you know, been a while actually, one of the things I did, it's one of those cars that had the average fuel economy on it from the time it was put into service. Well, guess what? I could look at that and I could figure that, you know, based on what has happened so far in the life of this car, I can expect it to get this level of gas mileage. It's the same way with Jesus. If you look back and you're honest about figuring out what He's done in your life so far, the faithfulness, the times that He was there, when you maybe you didn't even realize He was there, and you begin to catalog those and you recognize His faithfulness, you can project His faithfulness into the future and you can trust Him. So the first component of the call is the call to attention. The second component is the call to action. The call to action. Building the kingdom is a highly intentional pursuit. That is what your calling is all about. Your calling is not to benefit you. It will benefit you when you carry it out. But your calling is designed to benefit the kingdom of God. It's to benefit the kingdom of God. In verse 6, Jesus said, okay, since you've not caught anything, guys, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw it in. The net broke. They couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. All right, now the net in this story does not break. All right, I was looking back to Luke chapter 5. They couldn't draw in the fish because there were so many there. Now, this action thing, we have got to throw our nets over the side of the boat. For so many of us, what we do, we may be in the boat, but we're not throwing our nets out. Building the kingdom of God is all about doing what? As we talked about last week, when Jesus initially called the disciples, He said, look, no longer are you going to be fishing for fish, you're going to fish for people, right? You're going to do things that are going to influence them. Well, what do I need to do? What can I work on? Here's a suggestion. You need to learn how to develop a mindset of initiative. Develop a mindset of initiative. Now what we talked about initiative a couple weeks ago. Initiative is simply this. It is the ability to figure out what needs to be done and doing it without having to be kicked in the pants. All right? Let me say this. Generally speaking, procrastinators probably do not have initiative. You got that? Now, if you're one of these people that just wear your procrastinator emblem on your sleeve real proudly, that's great. I can also probably put one on the other sleeve that says, not a lot of initiative. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Initiative pushes people forward to do things that are productive. Now, sometimes we do things, sometimes we move too fast. You know people like that? They just go too fast, and sometimes they mess things up because of it. They're kind of like bull in the china shop people. I'm that kind of person sometimes. And, you know, we sometimes, if we do that, and I've told you that, we kind of leave a wake of damaged people around us without even seeing it until we turn around and we stop and we run out of gas. We think, oh, my gosh, who did I hurt or what did I do? How did you get down there, you know? Well, you bowled me over and, you know, broke my leg while you're at it, you know. But initiative is a good thing. Initiative is necessary for us to live a life of action. Husbands, if your wife's got to kick you in the pants to get work done around the house, next time they're going to say, you don't have any initiative. And they're going to use a big word, and you better figure out what it means, and you better begin living it out the right way. Initiative is important for us to live a life of action. That's the second stage or the second piece of the calling that God gives us. He calls us to attention, and then He wants us to understand it's an active call. Now, I know so many people just sit in their chair all the time. Yeah, I accepted Christ when I was such and such, and it gets sweeter and sweeter every day. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, what an oxymoron that is. Now, what does that mean? I'm not calling the person a moron, okay? the oxymoron is two words that are contradictory. Passive Christianity is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. You cannot follow Christ and be passive about it. It has to be active. It must be active. The third thing in the cycle, the third piece of the cycle is that Jesus' call is a call to abandon. Now, I'm not talking about abandoning someone. This is a different meaning of this word. Abandon means living a life of unbounded enthusiasm. A life of unbounded enthusiasm. For so many people, you know what? We have a horrible vision of who God is, even in the church. We have taken God and we have placed Him in our little box. And by the way, a box of our own making. A box that we ourselves have sized. We have a hard time understanding just how big God is. And how much that He loves us and how much that He cares that we accomplish what He has planned for us to accomplish. Now, I love what happened next in this story, verses 7 and 8. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, who's that? John, right? I love it how John says that. It's kind of like, you know, John had a special relationship. And maybe he was trying to get one up on the disciples. I'm the one he loves, guys. You know, maybe he had some insecurity issues. I'm not real sure. He wasn't a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. But John was an incredible disciple. But he says, look, he said, it is the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. Now, the tunic was something kind of large, and you couldn't really, kind of heavy, and you know, it was kind of his overcoat, and he didn't want to work in it. Why he would put it on and then do what he did next, I don't understand. But I think it was just in his exuberance. It says he put on his tunic, and he jumped into the water, and he swam ashore. They were only one football field away, 300 feet. And yet Peter, when he understood that it was God on the shore, it was Jesus himself, he jumps into the water and starts swimming. He couldn't wait for his buddies. And so the rest of the guys, we find them, they were where? The others stayed into the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only out about 300 feet. And they were probably thinking, gosh, probably they were going back to their pre-calling days as sailors and fishermen and using all kind of colorful language to say, Peter, how dare he go out there? We need to work and da-da-da. But they went to shore as well. But Peter jumped out. Peter lived a life of abandon. Unbounded enthusiasm. Unbounded enthusiasm. You see, for so many of us, that box that we put God in keeps us from living a life of abandon. And see, that box, the shape of that box really, really, really kind of gives an idea of what we think of Him. Here's the thing I want to say about your calling. If you are a routine kind of person, you're not real adventurous. You're probably not the type that's going to jump out of the boat in, you know, at dawn and or excuse me, at dawn and swim ashore 300 feet. If that's not you, that's okay. Because God's calling for you and on you is in accordance with the way He has made you. All right? Now, let me go back to those folks that God might call to a foreign mission field. God calls people to a foreign mission field who really He has already implanted a passion for that in their lives. Okay? We have people in our church that have that passion. We also have people in our church that have passion for the immediate geographic community area. Is their calling any less than the one He's called overseas? Absolutely not. Of course not. Your calling at times will look different today than it will later, because guess what? Times change. Have you noticed that society changes? We live in a world that is more dynamic than it has ever been. Now, what does that word dynamic mean? It means ever changing. The other word, the opposite of that word, is static, which means what? Things stay the same. And you know what? As the world around you changes, your calling is going to shift a little bit. The shape of your calling is more like an amoeba than a square or a circle. One day, one year of your life, it may look like a circle. One year of your life, it may look like a rectangle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the amoeba is something that changes forms, right? That's what your calling is like as you move through different stages in your life. Well, the thing that we got to understand about abandoning is we've got to learn how to be passionate about being a part of something much bigger than ourselves. For so many of us, that box has not only boxed God in, it boxes us in. And all we can see is kind of like, you know, what's going on in our own lives, and not we have a hard time seeing the big picture sometimes of what God wants us to see and understand and live out. Well, when they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and fish were frying over it, and da-da-da, and Jesus says, you know, come and have some breakfast. Well, they caught 153 fish, and they were not just 153, they were large fish. You know, they weren't like this. They were more like, you know, the length that people use in their fisherman story. Oh, yeah, it was this long, yeah. It was 153 of those fish. And you know, it was big fish. And so Jesus uses the opportunity to sit down with Peter. And you know, in verses 15 and 17, we see the fourth stage or the fourth step in that call that Jesus gives us, and that's a call to allegiance. A call to allegiance. Now, what is allegiance? It means to commit to having a love relationship with Him. Now, I said earlier that the whole foundation for this is a relationship with Christ. For understanding our calling, we've got to first of all have a relationship with Him. We've got to study His Word. All right? We've got to understand what it says. We've got to pray to Him. We've got to spend time with Him. You know, in a relationship, we've got to study. With my wife, you know what? I study her. I've been studying her for almost 25 years, 26, including the engagement period. And you know what? I had to do that so that I could understand what she doesn't like, what she does like, so that I can do things, hopefully, that are going to keep her happy. Because, guys, we all know that when they're happy, we're happy, right? Yeah, baby. And if they're not happy, we're not happy, right? But I had to study that. I had to really understand her. You know, and I had to move away from who I was to become more like she is. And she had to move away from where she is to become more like me. That's the only way we figured out how to make this thing work. Now, it's the same way in a relationship with Christ. We've got to study Him. We've got to understand what He likes, what He dislikes, and we've got to learn how to do the things He likes because we want Him happy with us. Would you agree? That should be one of the major pursuits of our lives. We want to keep Christ happy with the way we live our lives. Well, we see this thing about allegiance and Jesus calling Peter to allegiance. After breakfast, He says to Simon Peter in verse 15, Simon, son of John. Now, by the way, He called him Simon, son of John, when He initially called him back in Luke chapter 5. Before this three-year period started off, that's what Jesus would call him. So I really kind of think that Jesus, after His resurrection, was calling His disciples back to the time of the original call. So they could kind of remember that and kind of sense that, kind of going back to where it all began. That kind of gives you a good feeling, doesn't it? Sometimes when we go back to where it all began. And so, Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these? Now, the word that Jesus used there for love is the word agape. Now, agape, the word means a self-sacrificial, intimate love. It's a love that says, I will do anything for you if it will help you. Now, it's not an eros love. Now, eros is the word for a romantic love, like between husband and wife. Okay? It's not that kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about a brotherly kind of love, but one that is deep, one that is self-sacrificial. I will do what it takes to maximize your life. That's exactly what it's all about. And so Jesus asked that question, do you agape Me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. But guess what? The word that Peter used for love was not agape. The word he used was phileo, kind of like phileo fish, McDonald's, right? You know, I worked there for 2 years when I was a teenager. Got very familiar with the phileo fish, all right? Phileo, all right? That word is kind of a friend love. You're one of my best friends, Jesus. That's a phileo. And so then Jesus comes back again and He asks again. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? Guess what word He used again? Agape. Peter says, yes, Lord, I do. Guess what word He used? Phileo. Again. Finally, in verse 17, once more He asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? This time, Jesus used the word phileo. As He was saying, do you even love Me that much? And Peter responded, probably with a lot of despondency. As the Bible says, he was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He says, Lord, You know everything. You know that I love You. So I ask you today, do you phileo Jesus or do you agape Jesus? You see, because God's calling on your life requires an agape love for you to fill it out or to live it out and to fulfill it. Now, the good news about Peter is we know the rest of the story. I mentioned earlier there was somehow there was this switch that was flipped. Okay? And whenever that switch was flipped, Peter's phileo turned to agape. Because when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the book of Acts, we look at what happened with Peter, we saw a man that had been radically transformed. A man whose life that had once been characterized by phileo was now characterized by agape. A man who was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to sacrifice in order for him to live out the calling that God had on his life. It's a great story. It really is. In order for me to live a life of allegiance, I've got to prioritize my time, my energy, and my resources into the relationship with Christ. That's what the big picture is all about. You see, the gospel is simple, folks. I don't care about trying to impress you with a lot of, you know, deep Bible stuff. You know, that's fine. Places you can get that. You need to get that on your own. That's what you need to be working on during the week, you know? We want to motivate you to understand that your calling is the most important thing you can be a part of. And to go live it out, and live it out, live it out, love it out. Well, we've got to understand that the big picture is that relationship with Christ, our time, our energy, and our resources. Everything we do, our relationships, everything, have to be prioritized within the context of that big picture. Do you have a big picture view of God? You know, the disciples' view of Jesus really didn't get really big until after he had ascended. Because it was then they realized that he had empowered them to do some of the very same things that he was doing. And they recognized the power. They recognized the person. Jesus' call is one to attention, to action, to abandon, and to allegiance. It's a cycle. And you know what? At different times in your life, you're going to cycle through those four things continually. Whenever we get to one point, we've kind of, you know, we've jumped out on a limb. God's wanted us to go somewhere. We've done it. You know, we've kind of gotten to this point with fulfilling a calling. Guess what? As soon as we begin to get uncomfortable, guess what happens? He shakes it up. He rattles our cage. You know what? He doesn't want us getting comfortable. And he starts to cycle all over. Who calls to attention again? Golly. You know, Shazam. And then, you know, he's going to call us to action. And then he's going to say, you know, to do this, you got to live a life of abandon. And you know what? I'm going to remind you all in the end that you got to have allegiance to me. Because it's the relationship of love, of agape love, that energizes, that fuels the whole doggone thing. You know what? You might cycle through 10 times in your life. You might. I believe the more times you cycle through, the better off. That probably speaks more to your growth in Christ. Because at each level, there are new things to learn. There are new skills. There are new fruits that will come about. You know, my prayer for you this week is that some questions have been raised in your mind. Some questions not only about the idea of God's calling, but maybe how it relates to you. Can I say it's never too late to begin living out God's calling? Never too late at all. Matter of fact, God loves it when those of us who might be older than others begin living out our calling. We want to help you with that. If you have some questions and you want to talk to someone, we have a number of folks in our church, our pastors and our elders would love to talk to you about that. We have some folks who are trained coaches. Not athletic coaches, although we have those too, but spiritual coaches who can help you with that. So I encourage you to let us know on the that integrity connection card that Rick referred to earlier. Just write coach on there if you'd like to talk to someone, and we'll get with you and we'll try to help you navigate through this thing. Let me tell you what, there is nothing more important than you zeroing in on the calling God has placed on your life and going for it. Can I tell you this? Living out your calling is the most stress-free life you could ever imagine. The people who have such great stress are those who are fighting it, who don't want to find it. Living in your calling is the most stress-free life you could ever imagine. I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for the fact that you've called us to do things and to be people that you have designed for us to be. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand the questions that you want us to ask of ourselves and the questions that you want us to ask of you. Go with us and strengthen us and guide us and help us, Father, to like Peter, to learn how and to be committed to a life of allegiance, a life of action, a life of abandon. God, a life of attention and just being willing for that whole thing to cycle through time and again. God, may we be people who build your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. If you would, as you leave, drop your connection cards in the boxes in the back along with the offerings that our regulars have. And if we have any late, or if you want to just drop in your EMO commitment card, your Easter Missions offering commitment card, they're on the back table. And I hope you have a wonderful week. God bless. Take care. And we will see you later.
And I thank the Lord for the joy he has given to me. 'Cause now I know that I am really set free.